Well, during this season of Lent, our focus has been on encounters that Jesus had with a wide variety of people and the impact those encounters had not only with the people back then, but what those encounters have to say to us today as we strive to live a life of faith. And now today, as we observe what is known as Palm Sunday, where Jesus entered Jerusalem on the back of a donkey and crowds waved palm branches and shouted, "Hosanna," I want us to focus on another encounter that Jesus had with a character by the name of Caiaphas, who was the high priest. This encounter took place after Jesus had gathered with his disciples for the Lord's Supper, after his betrayal by Judas, after his time of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, and of course, after his arrest. Our scripture reading for today comes from the 26th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll be looking at verses 57 through 68. And today I'll be reading from the Good News Translation, where we read this. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had gathered together. Peter followed from a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest's house. He went into the courtyard and sat down with the guards to see how it would all come out. The chief priests and the whole council tried to find some false evidence against Jesus to put him to death, but they couldn't find any, even though many people came forward and told lies about him. Finally, two men stepped up and said, "This man said, 'I am able to tear down God's temple and 3 days later build it back up.'" The high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Have you no answer to give to this accusation against you?" But Jesus kept quiet. Again, the high priest spoke to him, "In the name of the living God, I now put you under oath. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." Jesus answered him, "So you say. But I tell all of you, from this time on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right side of the Almighty and coming on the clouds of heaven." At this, the high priest tore his clothes and said, "Blasphemy! We don't need any more witnesses. You have just heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered, "He is guilty and he must die." Then they spat in his face and they beat him. And those who slapped him said, "Prophesy for us, Messiah. Guess who hit you?" The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we ask for you to speak to us through these words of Scripture and through the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, I want to start out the message today with a little confession. I have to confess that Palm Sunday is probably my least favorite Sunday of the year. And I want you to think about it. It's a big parade. Jesus is on the back of a donkey coming to town like a king, coming in triumph. People are laying down their cloaks and palm branches as the processional makes its way into the holy city of Jerusalem. They're giving Jesus the royal treatment as hundreds of people line the streets, shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And Hosanna in this instance is a word of praise and celebration for being saved or rescued. It was a word of a great hope that a Savior would finally come and save them from the evil and oppression of that time. That this new king would take everything that was wrong and make it right. But you and I know where this parade is headed. It's headed straight for the cross, for the pain and agony of Good Friday. We've read this story before, and we know what's coming. So for me, it's kind of hard to celebrate knowing that within a few short days, the storyline is going to change dramatically. From cheers to jeers. From celebration to the darkest moment in human history. And I tried to think of any kind of modern-day parallel to this story, and the only one that came to mind was the assassination of President John F. Kennedy. It was a sunny Friday afternoon in Dallas on November 22nd, 1963. And people stood alongside the road, waving their flags and cheering as the presidential motorcade swept through town. It was a festive day. It was a day of celebration until 12:30 in the afternoon when shots rang out, killing the 35th president of the United States. How many of you remember that? I remember coming home from kindergarten on that day, and my mother was crying in the living room as she watched coverage. Most of us who lived through that day will never forget it. But in this instance, the crowds went from cheering and celebration to weeping and grief within a blinking of an eye. That's how quickly things can change. And while there are 6 days separating Palm Sunday from Good Friday, I kind of find it hard to celebrate on this day because, like you, I know where the parade is going. I know it's headed straight for the tragedy of the cross, where Jesus hung because he dared to challenge the religious establishment of that day. Jesus knew what was coming. We know where this parade was headed because we've read the story before. And we know that some of the very same people who were shouting Hosanna on Sunday were the very same people who shouted Crucify Him on Friday. And this gives us a glimpse of just how fickle crowds can be, and really just how fickle humankind can be. Many of the people who cheered on Sunday were expecting Jesus to rule by force and to drain the swamp, but Jesus had been teaching about a different kind of kingdom, a kingdom that even his disciples didn't really understand. And so people were disappointed. On Sunday, they wanted Jesus on a throne. On Friday, they wanted Jesus on a cross. And while as modern-day people, we also know what takes place on Easter morning, which takes away the sting of Good Friday. But if you were there, or if you were reading the story for the first time, it didn't skip ahead. Think of the roller coaster of emotions that Holy Week takes us through. Parade on Sunday, cross on Friday, resurrection on Sunday, and the anticipation of God's kingdom yet to come in the fullness of time, where we're still waiting for thy kingdom come and thy will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So today, instead of focusing on the parade, I want us to do something a little different. I want us to focus on this encounter between Jesus and this man called Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the high priest at that time that Jesus was crucified and is the key figure that led to the crucifixion of Jesus. In his book, Personalities and Passion, Leslie Weatherhead says that more than any other human being, Caiaphas was responsible for putting Jesus on the cross. He writes, when we come to Caiaphas, we're getting nearer the forces of evil, which drove Jesus to the cross. If the guilt can be laid upon any one person, then that one is not Judas or Pilate, but Caiaphas. To my mind, Judas misunderstood, and Pilate was frightened. But in Caiaphas, there is cool, calculated cunning. There is bitter, ruthless hatred. No hot impulse swayed Caiaphas. No grievous misunderstanding. No mere sudden fear. He is cold, deadly, clever brain. It is strange that in modern sermons we hear so much about Peter's alleged denial and Judas' alleged wickedness. But, says Weatherhead, the real villain in the passion drama was undoubtedly Caiaphas. In his book, God Was Here, But I Was Out to Lunch, James Moore writes that while the scriptures only touch on Caiaphas' place in the story of Jesus, he was without question a dominant player in the dramatic crescendo of events that led to Golgotha and the death of Jesus on the cross. It is very likely that Caiaphas and his father-in-law, Annas, orchestrated the whole thing, the arrest, the trial, and the crucifixion. It's very likely that earlier when the gospel writers speak of people plotting to put Jesus to death, Caiaphas was in the dead center of the plotting and scheming. It's very likely that Caiaphas was the one who sent people out to spy on Jesus, to watch his every move, to try to trap him with loaded questions and to search for an excuse, any excuse, to silence him. It's very likely that Caiaphas and Annas were also getting rich through the heavy taxes which they levied on people, which were, by the way, in addition to the burdensome Roman taxes. In that day, people on the street openly talked grudgingly about the greed and corruption and the luxurious living of Caiaphas and Annas. And it's very likely that Caiaphas was the one most responsible for turning the temple into another means of bilking people out of even more money, causing Jesus to become so incensed at this blatant exploitation of the people that he overturned the money changers' tables and remarked that they were turning the temple into a den of thieves. It's very likely that Caiaphas was the one who delivered the plan to let the Romans kill Jesus, as well as the plan to actually get him into Roman hands. And it's also very likely that Caiaphas was the one who whispered into the ears of Pontius Pilate the insidious words, "If you let this man go, you are not a friend of Caesar. We have no king but Caesar." Now the pivotal verses in this scripture reading for today are verses 63 and 64, where we read this, where we read what Caiaphas says. Caiaphas says, "In the name of the living God, I now put you under oath. Tell us if you're the Messiah, the Son of God." And Jesus answered, "So you say. But I tell all of you, from this time on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right side of the Almighty and coming on the clouds of heaven." Now Caiaphas and his cohorts were greatly angered by Jesus' talk about tearing down the temple, which they clearly misunderstood. And they were royally miffed at his chasing the money changers out of the temple because it hurt them in the pocketbook. But if it was this one question and Jesus' response that sealed his fate. Caiaphas asked a direct question, "Are you the Messiah?" And in our reading from today, from Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says, "So you say." But I find it interesting in Mark's Gospel, Mark 14:62, Jesus is recorded as saying, "I am. I am." In all four Gospel accounts of this encounter, Jesus goes on to confirm this affirmation. Caiaphas asks, "Are you the Messiah?" Jesus answers, "I am. Guilty as charged." That was the final straw. Caiaphas tore his clothes and he screams, "Blasphemy!" The tearing of one's clothes was an ancient tradition among the Jews and it's associated with mourning and grief and loss. But in this case, it was an expression of pure anger and outrage. Caiaphas asked his little circle of cronies, "What do you think?" And they answered, "He's guilty and he must die." And they spat in his face and they beat him, making fun of him. In my understanding of this text, this is the tipping point of all tipping points. Jesus could have easily tiptoed around the question. He could have told them what they wanted to hear. He could have found some creative ways to answer the question and maybe even avoided the cross for a little longer. But this is where he took his stand, knowing that it would take him to the cross. "Are you the Messiah?" "I am." This is not only a tipping point for Jesus and his ongoing battle with a religious establishment of the day, a corrupt group that whose laws and practices were designed to keep people down while lifting themselves up and lining their pockets. It's also, in my mind, a microcosm of this ongoing titanic battle between good and evil. Jesus dared to speak up and confront evil, and he dared to claim his identity, knowing where that act would lead. The Interpreter's Bible commentary on this passage puts it this way: "The very charge has become a tribute to him and his truth." Could there be any more striking contrast of soul than between Caiaphas and Jesus? Caiaphas, shrewd and clever. Jesus, guiltless in candor. Caiaphas, the champion of entrenched systems. Jesus spoke truth to power, knowing the cost. In the 14th chapter of Luke, Jesus tells his disciples, if you truly want to follow me, you got to count the cost. Jesus knew the price of confronting Caiaphas and his company of snakes, and he was willing to pay it with his very life. In our thought for today, which is printed in your bulletin, there's this quote. I love this quote from Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., where he says this: cowardice asks the question, is it expedient? And then expedience comes along and asks the question, is it politic? Vanity asks the question, is it popular? Conscience asks the question, is it right? There comes a time when one must take a position that is neither safe, nor politic, nor popular. But he must take it because conscience tells him it is right. Caiaphas had sold out long ago. He wanted to only protect his way of life and not rock the boat. To hold on to his position, and he knew the only way to do that was to keep the Roman government happy. They'd give him his job, they could take it away. But Jesus was true to the calling given to him by God the Father. He was guilty as charged, and he refused to back down despite the cost and despite the pain. He was more concerned about being faithful to the will of the Father than he was his own well-being. Peter Marshall, who was the well-known pastor of the New York Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C., and later chaplain of the United States Senate, once said, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. While Palm Sunday is a parade, it's about a parade, the bigger story about is where the parade takes us as we begin this journey through Holy Word. It's not an easy journey, but the journey requires us to count the cost and to follow Jesus despite the price. I'm going to close today with these words from German pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who resisted Hitler and the Nazi movement and paid for that with his life. Bonhoeffer writes this: costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is a grace because it calls us to follow Jesus. It is costly because it cost a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. You were bought at a price, and what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our lives, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. Let us pray. Lord God, we remember the parade of Palm Sunday, but never let us forget where this parade is headed. Remind us, especially during this week, to count the cost of your grace and to follow you despite the cost. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.